You have little story. They don't last long.
I want to welcome everybody tonight. I hope you're having a good evening. Let's start with number 53. The name of the song is At Calvary. Number 53.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me. Died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word and blessed by sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burden soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I give to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy
today at the same opening, we'll do number 55, Beyond This Land of Partying. Number 55.
Beyond this land of partying, losing and leaving, far beyond the loss and darkeningness, and far beyond the taking and the grieving, lies the summer land of bliss. Land beyond the arms so fair and bright. Land beyond.
Number 200, then after this song, Jamie's going to lead our minds in prayer. Number 200, and then Brother Jamie's going to lead our minds in prayer. And the name of the song is Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah.
Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, from the heavens praise His name. Praise Jehovah.
Fire and hail and snow and vapors, stormy winds that here can call.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to come here and hear your word. Lord, we even those that's us that's been around for a while, if we come to Bible class and we have open minds and we thirst for your knowledge the way that you tell us to thirst for your knowledge, we can always learn something new or see something different. We just pray here tonight that'll be the case, and that Doug will have a ready recollection of the class that he has prepared, and that we can get something out of it that we can apply to our lives. Heavenly Father, we pray to be with all the shut-ins that we have, and this week Rose Beatty came up, and we're proud that people are looking after her and watching out, and that we was able to get a hold of her and find out that she was okay. But we have many more that are shut in. We just pray that we keep looking after them and checking in on them. If there's something that they need, that we'll be there for them to provide it. Heavenly Father, be with this congregation as we start a new program. We just pray that everyone gets behind it, gets involved in it, and takes part in it. Father, be with this world that we live in. There's a lot of meanness going on, and people in this world that just don't have anything for it but bad things and try to cause harm to others. We just pray that Christians will start standing up and rising up and taking your word out into the public and being the light that you tell us to be and shining on those people. These things we ask in your name we pray. Amen.
If you would, please mark number 207 in your songbook, Hark the Gentle Voice. This will be the song of encouragement, the invitation song after our lesson. Number 207, Hark the Gentle Voice. Then after you've marked that, the song before we sing, before our classes start, will be 389, Let Him Have His Way With Thee. Number 389, and then we'll have our classes.
389. Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you have Him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. Love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for Him to have His way with thee. Would you have Him make you free and follow at His call? Would you know the peace that comes by giving all? Would you have Him save you so that you need never fall? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for Him to have His way with thee. Would you in His kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove Him true each providential test? Would you in His service labor always at your best? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see 'twas best for Him to have His way with thee.
Second Timothy chapter 3, if you would please. And we will begin in verse 8. We've been talking, of course, last few weeks, several weeks about elders. We're going to talk about deacons tonight, at least for part of the evening. I'm going to read verses 8 down through, through verse 13. And then we'll go back and look at it. Likewise,
you meant First Timothy, correct?
Did I say Second?
Yeah.
I apologize. First Timothy, yep. Chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Okay, I'm reading from the New King James. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's talk about the word deacon here for a minute. This is in 1 Philippians chapter 1, where the church is addressed to elders and deacons. But this is the only place in the Bible, in the New Testament, that the word deacon or deacons is used. Now, it's not the only word. The same word, deacon, can be translated servant. When Jesus is talking about being a servant and that he was a servant, this is the same Greek word that would be used for that. This is the only place that that Greek word takes on the form of a title, I guess you would say, or a particular responsibility. And so when we see this, because he's talking about elders and then he's talking about deacons, most of these same things that we looked at in regards to the eldership, the men of the elders apply also to the men that were called to be deacons here, except it gives an indication down, as we read a little bit further, that they were to be in training. They have to prove themselves to be qualified as a deacon. Also, in Acts, let's turn there real quick. Go to Acts chapter 6. These are not called deacons here, but the indication of what their responsibility that they were given, these seven men, kind of goes along with the same idea of deacons here. I'm going to be starting at the first of the chapter in Acts chapter 6. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenistics because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren," first of all, notice the idea of serving, okay? Verse 3, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they sent before the apostles when they had prayed and laid their hands on them. Then the word of the Lord spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So, there was a need. There was the people weren't getting the food and care that they needed. And the elders said, "Well, we don't have time to do that. So appoint seven men that can serve." And I think the key word here again, is to serve. That they must be full of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, verse 3, and whom we may appoint over this business. And then they chose seven men to do this work. And when they did, after they did this, it caused the work to explode, continue to grow rapidly. We see it that last part of this passage. Verse 7, the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And so we see that service was a very real part into the church's growth. Okay, that kind of sets the setting for servants. What comments might you have as we begin this? Anyone? And thoughts that you have up to this point?
You said in that particular example that you read in Acts 6 that they were called by the apostles, right? And I thought maybe you said elders there.
Yeah. No, there was, at this point in time, as far as I can tell, there were no elders yet in the church.
Yes.
There's the 12 apostles that were overseen, and they asked the disciples, gathered the disciples together and say, you choose 7 men that are full of the Holy Spirit and so on.
Yes.
So at this point in time, there were, as far as I can tell, there were no elders at this point in the New Testament church at this up to this point. And they're not called deacons here. There's no title given to them, but 7 men that can serve and carry out this need. Okay, let's go back to Timothy, if you would, with me, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And again, like we talked about, what I mentioned before, is that nearly everything that is mentioned here, and like deacons must be reverent, I guess would be holy, would be another word that would fit there. I'm just going to look real quick at another translation. Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, okay? Not double-tongued, I would mean that, I would say not say one thing and do another, right? Not double-tongued. By the way, I'm reading in Leviticus. And if you know what Leviticus is, it's all the laws and everything. There were a lot of things that God put on the people for death penalties. And one of the things was is if they used God's name in vain. That was, you know, a death penalty. And so, I mean, I don't mean that, it's just that it seemed like there was just a lot. God is not going to have any of this in his family, you know, in the Jewish family that took place here. And what I thought about this double-tongued is kind of, it doesn't say using bad language here or anything like that, but not people, not, they speak right, right? They do, they use the right kind of language, they talk in a holy manner, I guess you might say.
You think we should execute people in church for that, Doug?
What's that?
I said, do you think we should execute people in the church?
Well, it doesn't say that in the New Testament. There's quite a things that are, a lot of few things that are different in the New Testament than in the Old. And it's just eye-opening, really. I mean, I was, when you read Leviticus, at least I do, especially when they're talking about the priest's garments and all that kind of stuff, it gets a little thick. But there's some things there that the last few chapters I've been reading, it's pretty eye-opening, you know, it's eye-opening. Remembering, you read it before, you know it, but to read it again, it just kind of, wow, you know. Anyway, not given to much wine, that again reflects back to what we talked about, the elders as well. And the other translations basically use the same kind of language, not given to much wine. Of course, one translation said not being drunkards and not greedy for money. I mean, they got their priorities right, is what I see here. Their priorities right about how they take care of themselves, priorities right about money. We know that Paul condemned the love of money as the root of all evil. Not that money is, but the love of money. And that would be, if you're greedy for money, then be stating that you love money, right? You have a love for money. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. I'd like you to look at the, just give me a second here, I'm going to go over to the NIV with that one. Excuse me just a second. And not pursuing dishonest gain. I think that's one of the things that are important. That is saying, not love of money. Verse 9, And the NIV says they must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Verse 9 in the New King James, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. In other words, holding fast the word of God. We got to have a pure attitude towards it, a pure conscience about it. You have to be open to it. And so I think it's important, holding fast to the pure word of God. But these also first must be tested. This is what I was mentioning earlier, that they're called to be tested. These first also must first be tested. How would they be tested? According to what? What's
how they're known in the town or the village.
Okay, how they're known. Sure.
That'd be a test.
That would be a test for sure. Could it be a test according to the things he's been talking about too? Are they pure? Are they grounded in the word? And so on. So all of it is like, you don't want to appoint someone that's, you think might become that, but someone that's already that. Let them serve as, okay, be tested, then let them serve as deacons, in other words, as servants, deacons, in this position, being found blameless. Now, we know, and we've talked about this before too, that blameless and are any of us by ourselves blameless?
No.
What makes us blameless?
The blood of Christ.
The blood of Christ. Are they walking in the light, walking in the blood of Christ, walking in Christ to be found blameless, to be found as Christian, as Christ-like ones? Now, this next verse is, it looks innocent here in the New King James Version. And if you'll notice, at least in my translation here, it says, you notice that there's some italicized words there. This is normal sometimes when you're explaining and trying to understand what, you know, to make a sentence complete, like from one language to another. I just know, like from Russian to English, and English to Russian, that sometimes, especially, that the Russians don't use as many words as we do. It's a lot of the thoughts are implied. It says, likewise, their wives must be reverent. Going back, it said that, what did it say about, one of the first things it said about deacons? That they were to be reverent.
Mm-hmm.
Now, some people, and by the way, I mean emphasize this idea, the word here is wives in the Greek. It doesn't say their wives, but it says, and wives, or the New American Standard says, and women, must be reverent, or must have reverence. But some would use this idea, this phrase, this verse here, to say that there can be deaconesses, in other words, female deacons in the church. I want to tell you right now that that's not implied at all in the Greek, this idea of a female deacon. Now, there's female servants in the church, right? We know that from Phoebe and so on when Paul's writing to the Philippian church. Talks about the two sisters, remember? There's nothing wrong with that. But in this case here, though, the word deacon is not, or there's no feminine for the deacon that is used here. It's just women. It's women or wives, more accurately translated, wives here.
I don't know how they get around, let deacons be the husbands of one wife.
I know, exactly. That goes back to the same thing again down further. But I'm just saying that there will be, you may come across that with some people saying that this is what says, some people will say, well, this means that there can be deaconesses in the church, female deacons. It's not there in the Greek. I'm just telling you that right now. It's just strictly the word here is wives or women. Wives is a more accurate, more useful translation. The word can be used wives or women, but in the context, it's applying wives. And the wives must be reverent, not slanderers. In other words, not talking bad about some other people, right? They must be temperate, faithful in all things. I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it?
Isn't it that, does, because What I was going to say was on this is that the way I read that is that the qualification of the deacon here or elder should be looked at on the wife too, because what if you, like you said, you find a guy there that's good enough to do that job, and the wife is the one going around spreading gossip?
Yeah, wouldn't work.
She is going around disrupting the congregation.
Mm-hmm.
So how would that be good? Well, I'm the deacon's wife, and therefore I can tell you what I want. You know, that's not what this is saying here. It's saying that they need to be the same as their husband in order to maybe help guide the women. Maybe. My point is that they're not causing trouble. I mean, you can have a wife or even a husband can be causing trouble. It doesn't make any difference which one, but if they're causing trouble, that's not good for elder or deacon, because it could be slander, it could be gossip, it could be this, and all that does destroy a congregation. So you see, you want to build the congregation up, not destroy it. So.
That's right. Good point. And I think that that's why I think both passages we looked at had seen, you know, the must have a wife that is, you know, a spiritual wife. Here it goes into more detail into what a deacon's wife would be, but I think that this would very obviously apply to a elder's wife as well.
Well, the other thing is they need to be a team. And when I say that, I'm referring to like Bob and Grace. Grace is always supportive of whatever Bob would have done that had to do with the church. She had said at home, that I'm aware of, and say, Bob, you need to be here home with me instead of going and checking on so-and-so.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Good. Any other thoughts? We may get really far tonight. This is going good. I'm just joking with you a little bit. Okay, and then verse 12 is what Stacy mentioned. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife. And we know that, again, just real quick, I mean, we know that the Bible condemns homosexual relationships between woman and woman and man and man. So it could be that this deaconess could have a wife, right? So I'm just saying that the foolishness of that idea. Their wives, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, just as it said that elders should be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their house as well. Again, same idea that they should be in control of their own home and their own family. Again, the reason that the elders were to do that is so that they could rule the church well as a household of God. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Well, the deacons obtain themselves a good standing, which is important, but look at that last part, great boldness in the faith. Deacons must be bold in the faith for God. In other words, they're courageous in their faith. They're courageous to step out and do the will and the work of God. And that about summarizes what the New Testament says about deacons as far as a position is concerned. Any thoughts or questions about this that you'd like to bring up?
Do you find it interesting, I guess, that there is something said about the wives here in the for the deacons, but it's kind of absent in that same conversation?
Well, yes,
regarding the elders, I mean, I would certainly believe it's implied.
Right.
And they have to have a wife, and you know, you wouldn't think that you know, if you can be a particular servant for the Lord without a wife with these qualifications, then you can be the leader, lead servant, so much to speak in the Lord's church, without one that's at least the same qualifications.
Right, I would agree with that. And it does imply, It doesn't go into as much detail with the elders' wives, and I'm not sure why. But, I mean, what's the same qualification about the home? That he must have a home run well by the, you know, children and so on, and the wife. And you can't do that without, you know, a faithful wife. Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say that I'm aware of homes where you know, there were faithful women and good kids when the father was either absent or not that instrumental in the behavior of the family, right? I mean,
you mean a godly mother could raise godly children?
Absolutely.
Yes, yes.
Yes, they can, and they have. Many times through history.
Sure.
With the case of elders or deacons, they don't get to ride on the coattails of their wives. they can't say, well, you know, my wife raised a good family, therefore I'm qualified to be the elder.
Oh, that's right.
They have to have participated in that process themselves.
True. Okay. You know, as we go on, and we read, we had gone ahead and skipped to the last, we read this last part of Timothy and talked about it, I lose track of time, but recently. And so let's go on to chapter 4. Before we do that, there's something else we need to think about, and I'm not setting any kind of standard or anything, but we need to think about, as far as elders now, to me it looks, what I would think about was that once and when there are elders, then they could probably present it to the congregation, but be the ones that would choose the deacons, if you will, that are fit, meet these qualifications. But I think a congregation that has elders should also have deacons. I think that's what is implied to us here. But we need to begin to think about the process now of moving to present to the congregation about who do we think should be elders, and about, you know, what percentage are we going to expect of the congregation? I'm just raising questions now. I'm not setting standards, but I think that we should consider possibility. Are we going to have 75% of the congregation agree that what men that are put before, that they are qualified? And give a period of time for, you know, them to be talked to by people. Maybe 75%. If you say 100%, that's asking a lot for anyone to do. I don't know of any congregation that has ever done that. But I mean, I'm not saying, but it needs to be, I would say, more than 51%, like you would say to elect a president or something. You know, it needs to be more. Closer, a larger margin of unanimity. Yes, Don.
Can you give us examples of the different congregations that you've been involved with, or different areas, different churches that you've seen, on how they've actually chosen the elders and how they went through the process? Because there isn't anything lined out.
No, there's nothing lined out. It's again, we're getting this down to opinion here. And I've seen it done in what I would say a good way and a bad way. I think I mentioned to you about the church that appointed that I was brought in and as a young preacher and said, these are the two men, we are the two men that want to be elders, and therefore you need to teach the congregation about elders and appoint us as elders. That was not the right way to do it, I don't think at all. But I think that, and I've known the church in Ephrata, Washington, the church that I was at before I went to Ukraine. They had two elders, but they were both elders were in their 90s, and so they decided that they wanted two other men. And I don't remember what percentage, but what they did is that their names were put forth. There was given a period of time for them to be questioned and so on about the members, and there was, I don't remember there being exactly a voting process, but I think that there was. I think there's that time where did anybody disapprove of them and so on. There was one man that thought one man wasn't qualified, but everybody else in the congregation had looked at the scriptures and felt that he was, and so he still was. He and one other man were appointed as elders, and they still serve as elders in that congregation now. The other two older men have both passed.
So that's basically the only one you have seen.
The others, okay, I've been to congregations where there was, like here, there's no elders, and I've been to congregation with elders, but not the change of process.
So do you think most congregations consider the members in that, a voice in that process?
Well, in the first one that I mentioned, there were some people, I mean, there were some really responsible people in the congregation, I thought, but there was no choice, there was no voting, there was no matter of, let's study the elders, see that the elders, and then you, it's your responsibility, like Paul was, you know, said, Timothy, you appoint elders in every city and so on. You're the evangelist, you appoint us as elders. And it just didn't go well with me. I told them that it didn't, but that's how this is what we're going to do. And I wasn't there very long. It wasn't what I felt, you know, was the right kind of place for me to be. Good people in many ways, but that choosing was not good.
Is there an opinion or a best idea if we were going to appoint, if we're going to have elders, should we have two, should we have three? If you have two and the two disagree, would the third one be helpful?
It's generally thought that if you can to have, of course, at least two elders, plural. And that if you can have more than two, like when those two men were chosen, but there was two older elders. And so there, at that point there was four. But what was always said amongst the elders in every place where there have been elders is that when a decision is made, there's not three for and one against or something like that. When it leaves us, it's a united decision to the congregation. So there's no feeling of discord or dissatisfaction in any way that's going out before the congregation. If a decision won't go out to the congregation unless within amongst the elders until it's unanimous, I guess you would say. I think I've heard people talk about, read in books and so on, that at least an odd number is good so that you have someone that would be a deciding factor. But always that I hear is that elders should come out before the, when you come out of an elders meeting, you come out with a united idea and not, so you're not, you know, don't cause any dissension within the congregation.
So you're just saying when those three elders make a decision, they got to come out of the room united and not showing any division.
That's right.
That's the best way.
Yeah.
I talked to a young preacher over in Missouri. He said most of the time the congregation decides it. He said it, but it don't have to. The preacher can, appoint elder. But he said most of the time the congregation.
Well, I mean, the only way that I would see, for example, myself, is not the appointing of it, but the, like what we've been doing, the teaching about it. That's my role, and I believe as a teacher, as a preacher, is to teach and to prepare as much as we can. But as I'm not an apostle, you know, I'm not a disciple of an apostle, if you will, like Timothy and Titus were. I'm a disciple of God, don't misunderstand me. But for me to take the responsibility to appoint elders is godly. I don't think that's what God would want for as a one man to have a responsibility to say, okay, this is what the congregation, it's like what denominations would do with their pastors. Many times pastors and denominations have a say over the whole congregation about everything. Well, that's the responsibility of elders.
I think we're kind of missing a point here. The first qualification is to desire.
That's right. Exactly.
If that man desires that position, and no one can find fault in him that says, no, you don't meet this qualification or you don't meet that qualification, I don't think it's up to me to say I don't want so-and-so as an elder because I don't like him or because his personality. If he desires a position and you can't find something scripturally to say he shouldn't be an elder, then I don't know who I am to say he shouldn't be an elder.
That's right. I still think that the congregation needs to have, but it's still the same thing because if they find nothing wrong with someone like that, but still, we're a body of Christ. We need to function together as a body, and the more that we can support the men that are chosen to be elders, the better our congregation is going to be, and the healthier it's going to be. The Bible does talk about how we're to support elders, you know, how we're to support that eldership as well. And men worthy of double honor, the Bible also calls it.
But it's due kind of what Jamie said, but he got to go back and remember the Bible said men of good report. So how are you going to find that if you don't ask, if you don't check? So therefore, again, when he said that have a good report, just me speaking up and said I want to be an elder, that's not by itself. It's got to have more people to give that good report of me to be that.
I think so. I think that's right.
Again, though, you know, you almost got to have some support somewhere.
Yeah, and you want the congregation to support that decision.
Right.
Don?
I think somewhere along the way we have to get the men in the congregation to let the congregation know that they are willing to be an elder.
And we need to do that.
The church can actually discuss with those individuals to see if we feel they're qualified or whatever. Somehow the congregation has to be, there's no reason for the whole congregation to think about every single man in this building if only four of them might be interested. You know what I'm saying? We need to know in some way, shape, or form that there are men that are qualified, not qualified, but at least interested, and then we can determine whether they're qualified.
I agree.
We may not have anybody in the room that wants to be an elder right now. That could be we can be getting educated right now, but we're not necessarily going to get elders just because we want them. There has to be a choice by the man to become an elder.
Desire, then qualified, and then men of good report. I think these are all good things. Let's talk about James.
Yeah. Me, right?
Yeah, I'm sorry.
We went through a process here once upon a time, and you know, we had a nomination process then.
Someone nominated them?
The congregation was requested to nominate people for that.
Okay.
We wrote down names.
That's right.
Yes.
You what?
That's why
we wrote down names.
Oh, I see. Okay.
I'm not trying to imply that the Lord's church is a democracy because I don't think it is. I think the feedback from the congregation is really important, but I think the decision-making group of the church would make the decision at that point what they do with the nominations. And based on the nomination, if that route was taken once again, after nominations would be collected, there should probably be an opportunity for the congregation once again to have some feedback regarding the nominations. I'm just saying the way we did it before.
Maybe.
And I thought it was a good method before. And then, based on the feedback that you get from congregation, the decision-making authority would decide what to do next.
Mm-hmm.
Does everybody in the congregation but two people think that brother so-and-so is qualified, and why do those two people think he's not?
Mm-hmm.
That's all good input and good for the process, really.
Well,
are they right and everybody else wrong? Or are they wrong and need to be educated as to why they're wrong? That's the way we went about doing it before.
What we're talking about is this process is there's no given particular in the Bible about this. James McMillan, do you have something?
Well, part of the reason we've done it that way is to see the census of the whole congregation on, let's say hypothetically that it was done again that way, and there was eight said something about this one, well then that would be an opportunity to talk to those men and let them talk to the congregation, and once that's done, then it could be decided however it's decided, which is another process. But to get those names, I really believe it ought to come from the congregation.
Jamie?
I was part of a congregation one time that didn't have elders and was going through the process and basically done it just like James Miller said that they did it here. The only thing that was different is they said before you turn in a name, they asked them, you go talk to that person and make sure they desire it, because they didn't want a bunch of names turned in of men that didn't even desire it. So they asked the congregation, like, we're going to ask you all for names, like what you were talking about, like nominating. But they did ask them to make sure that person was desired the position before they did that.
Or you can ask for the names, get the names, and then go to those men that have names have been turned in and ask them if they desire. I mean, that could be part. I think six of one, half a dozen of the other.
Along that same line, if all of us think a particular brother is qualified, and that brother himself thinks he's not,
right?
That could come out, right? I mean,
right.
Everybody in the congregation could think a particular person is, and that person might think that they are not. Yeah. And if that's the case, then obviously they would not desire the position for that reason.
Right.
That's good. Everybody come in is good, but to save time, just the person need to have a desire. Then that save all of putting in the name. That'll save all the going and talk to them. The person that wants the job or want to be, is it anybody desire? Then if nobody turn the name, then you ain't got to go no farther from that. The Bible said you must have a desire. That desired person needs to turn in his name. Then you give those desires to the people. That saves a whole lot of time in talking. You know, you ain't have to talk to me because I didn't turn my name in. And I'm not saying it's wrong, but all I'm saying is go direct. Desire. If I desire, I turn in my name.
That's likely true, but I don't know how many brothers would say they desire the position without being desired for the position.
By the church.
Yes. Because it sounds a little bit different coming from that person. You know, I want to be an elder here in this church. Maybe that's true, maybe that's not true. But, you know.
You want people to want you before you want to do it.
You don't want to be presumptuous,
yeah,
really, with your desire, I don't think.
Right.
When we went through this process a few years ago, I didn't see anything wrong with the way we did it.
Yeah.
No. People, it seems to me that we were, write down somebody you think is qualified and to be an elder. And we did that process first, and then I thought it was a pretty good way we did it.
And then Martin's asked.
Regarding the number, I'm familiar with how certain churches have just changed the way they were considering that. They went from odd number to even number because they do a lot of teamwork when it comes to visitation and different things like that. And when they had an odd number, you know, it's harder to take three people.
Three's a crowd, huh?
Yeah, it brings a lot of people in somebody's house, right? But they went two by two and followed the example that you said.
Well, when I first went to Freda, Washington, the two older gentlemen that I'm talking about, they had been elders for quite a while, and they worked so well together. I mean, you like I said, they may have disagreed on something, but you never knew about it if they did. I mean, they always came out of the elders' meeting together. They were just really great shepherds. Unfortunately, like I said, not as well as been. That was in 2014 when I went there, and was there till 2019. I think that the first key is the plurality. You can't just have one man that's going to be an elder. That's not what God would want. You don't want that dictatorship to be seen as kind of one-man control. Okay. Well, we're not going to chapter 4 of Timothy tonight, but Lord willing, we will next week. You know, when we think about what we've been talking about as far as what we're wanting and what we're talking about here is that what does God want? We want to be able to do this as closely and as correctly as what God wants for his church. This is his Christ church. It's not ours. It belongs to him. And so in everything that we do, we want to be pleasing to him, to be right with him. And that concerns our own spiritual lives as well. Are we right with God? Am I right with God? Am I walking right with God in everything? And so we seek that always. You know what? I'm sure glad I got this mic on because I never turned it on. It's been kind of like that today. I won't go into that in details, but anyway. So if you need to come to the Lord, won't you come to him now as together we stand and sing.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus calling tenderly upon your ear. Sweetest cry of love and pity calleth, turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Take his yoke, for he is meek and lowly. Bear his burden to him turn. He who calleth is the master holy. He will teach if you will learn. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord.
Tonight, I wasn't here last Lord's Day, so I don't know of too many announcements. I know the Walls are not here tonight, and Kathy DiMario. So, Don.
Charles fell again. This afternoon.
And he did.
He is extremely sore. He didn't break anything, but he is sore in numerous places.
Let's put our prayers in for Charles and Dorothy and Kathy, and I'm sure there's other ones that are shut in that we're missed Lord's Day, and the ones that are on our sick list and our shut-in list, let's remember those and want to invite everybody back for class Lord's Day at 9:30 and then preaching at 10:30, services at 5 o'clock again on Wednesday. Is there any other announcements, James?
Charles had talked to Rose Beatty, I think, yesterday. I actually got the opportunity to talk to her today, and she's doing okay. She has fell recently. She is sore just like Charles is, and she wanted me to tell the whole congregation how much she misses being here, and so I opened the door and more or less to say, Trace and I would go get her, and she said when she gets a new walker, she may accept that. Right now, she's got one that she's not real stable with, so she's in the process of getting another one, and when it gets warmer weather. But she did say that she missed us dearly, and she would like to let everybody know that, so she would find a way to see if she can manage to come back, but she's having a hard time walking, so.
Okay, and then where's Sister Pearl, what's going on?
She's just not coming out because of
The ice,
she's
okay. Well, a lot of, several people have told me that.
Yeah.
Is there any other announcements?
Yes,
ma'am.
Naoma wasn't here Sunday because she wasn't able to walk.
Oh.
She's in a lot of pain. She went to orthopedic, I think, yesterday, and she thought she had broke something, but nothing was broke. She said, I can't hardly figure out what she texted me, but one of her bones has slipped over onto the other one.
Oh, man.
And this is in her knee area, I think. So, but she is walking a little bit now, just in a lot of pain still.
Oh, yeah, let's remember Naoma and Dustin in our prayers.
Yeah.
Also, the ones in the listing audience on the webpage and radio, make sure if you have questions, call the number, call the church, and in the morning there'll be somebody here to answer your questions. And if not, we can get back to you, but feel free if you have questions to call us, and if you have any questions about what we do here in the Lord's church.
James, also, if the ladies could meet just for a minute about our baskets and cards.
Okay, the ladies need to meet for a few minutes for baskets and cards. Any other announcements? Yes, sir, Dawn.
I did get all the minister reviews tallied together and averaged out, and comment sheets put together. I sent an email out this afternoon, or this morning, I think it was, to let the men know that we probably need to get together to discuss that and have that ready to be able to be presenting to Doug later on. So I don't know if tonight's a good night or not, but I think it needs to be brought up. We need to do this as soon as possible.
Emails have gone out?
Not earlier today.
Okay. Any other questions? Any other announcements? Not, we'll leave it to Brother Dave to dismiss us.
Let's all pray. Father, we're so very thankful to be assembled here at this time this evening for the purpose of studying your word, Father, for the purpose of feeding upon this spiritual food that we call the Bible, that nourishes our souls, fortifies our spirit to where we can be the kind of people you want us to be. Father, we have a great number of people, Father, that are not able to be with us on a regular basis, but some of our regulars who try every time they possibly can are not with us, like our brother Charles. We pray for him, and thankful that Sister Rose has been in contact, and we look forward, Father, to her getting a little better where she can be with us, and thankful for those reaching out to her and trying to encourage her and minister to her. Father, we pray for Sister Naoma with her knee and her mobility. Father, we just pray for her to continue to get better, Father. And we pray, Father, for this work that we're taking upon. We're in the early stages, but we are beginning to do some things, Father. And we're trying to minister to the lost, to seek those who need you, Father, because we all need you. We're trying to seek those who are seeking you. Help us, Father, to find those folks and to introduce them to Jesus, to where they can have a relationship with Jesus, a relationship that can only be accomplished by obeying that gospel message, Father. We're looking forward to helping souls find the true word of God and obey that gospel to where they can be called a brother and sister in Christ, a child of God, and one to receive that inheritance that only those who are called by the faith will inherit in that last day. Watch over us, Father, and be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.
I have a key for you for the front door. I'll go get it.